Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and the Word of God tells us, when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Him, that's the Lord Jesus, from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some, that's some seed, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are great crowds following the Lord Jesus at this point in his ministry, and there's a remnant in that crowd. There's a small minority within that crowd that are authentic disciples of Jesus. They are true followers. They've truly been converted. They have experienced what Jesus calls the new birth. But the vast majority of that crowd were just sign seekers. They were miracle mongers. They were intrigued by His power. They were fascinated by His miracles. And oh, they believed in Jesus. But their faith was not saving faith. Whole lots of kinds of faith that aren't saving faith. John 2:23 says, "Many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles that Jesus did. But listen, Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Because He knew all men. He knew what was in the heart of man." You see, that's the issue tonight. The issue is not we're sitting here saying we believe in Jesus. That's not the issue. The issue is, has Jesus committed Himself to you? That's the issue. Many had a faith, but Jesus had no faith in their faith. He did not commit His life to them. And He begins to speak in parables. Earthly stories using His physical creation to illustrate spiritual truth. And you notice what He said in verse 4. He said, "A sower went out to sow his seed." Probably in the distance that day, that crowd could see farmers walking through the farming fields with these bags draped over their back, just taking that seed and broadcasting the seed. Just throwing out the seed. Sowing that seed. Well, who's the sower in this passage? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Jesus. Every born-again follower of Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, He gives you a heart to go fishing. And not for fish, but for men. The sower is Jesus and every born-again follower of Jesus. Well, what is the seed? Notice verse 11. Jesus tells us what the seed is. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." That gospel seed, the bad news about our terrible problem, as we heard Sunday morning, that God created us and He created us for a purpose, and that is to live for Him, to come into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ so that because of that relationship, you might live a Jesus-focused, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. But the tragedy is that God is holy, and because He's holy, He hates our sin. He must judge and punish our sin. And the wrath of God, Jesus says, hangs over, abides over, even tonight, people who've never come to Jesus on His conditions. And the Scripture throughout the Word of God tells us that God's requirement for escaping His wrath in hell and entering into His presence in heaven is what? Perfect righteousness. And that tells us there's a righteousness that we do not have and we desperately need if we're going to escape the judgment of God and enter into the holy presence of God in heaven. And that righteousness is a righteousness that is equal to the very righteousness of God. And no one in this room can match that requirement in and of themselves. There's how many righteous? None righteous, no, not one. We heard that the best of our morality, the best of our righteousnesses to a holy God are as filthy rags. And we heard Sunday morning how we have all shattered God's holy commandments. None of us have perfectly kept those commandments. And if we've only broken one, God says we're guilty of shattering them all. But then we heard the good news of God's tremendous provision that God took on the form of a man and lived that perfectly righteous life that we could never live in and of ourselves. And then He marched up to Calvary to present Himself, not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the very offering, the sinless sacrifice. And we heard Sunday that on that cross, God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be the substitute, to take the judgment, to take the wrath for the sin of any sinner and every sinner who will repent of their sins and savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the third day, He rose victoriously from the dead so that those sinners could be justified. They could be made right with God. But that sinner must come to King Jesus on his condition. Bible repentance, being willing to turn from your way, turn from your self-centered, self-directed life, turn from your sin, and by faith put your reliance on and your confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for you to take away that judgment you deserve for your sin and to clothe you in the robe of His righteousness. That is the gospel seed. The seed is the word of truth, the word of God. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a drama, a puppet show, a weightlifting team, a Christian rap music. No. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're sitting here tonight and you've been born from above, you haven't been born again with corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. As a matter of fact, God says through James that of God's own will He birthed me, He has begotten me by the Word of truth. And that little phrase, the word of truth, is a synonym for the gospel. The truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship with Him. And the Bible says that God, in 1980 in New Orleans, Louisiana, begot me, He birthed me, He brought me from death into life. Of His own will and by the word of truth. You know what that tells me? That the ultimate cause for my new birth is the will of God. Anybody in here physically birth yourself? If you did, raise your hand. Anybody in here spiritually birth yourself? No, if you've been born from above, it was by the Word of God. The ultimate cause of my regeneration, my new birth, my salvation is the will of God. But don't get out of balance, because the instrumental cause for my new birth is the Word of God. The Word of truth. So we see the seed is the gospel truth about Jesus. So the issue tonight is four responses to that gospel truth. Four different descriptions of the responses to the gospel seed, and only one of them is converted, as we'll see tonight. Notice first with me, and I want to ask you tonight as we go through this message, this passage tonight, that you would examine yourself. Ask God to show you which heart is your heart. Notice first of all the wayside soil, and we find it in verse 5. He says, a sower went out to sow that gospel seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. What is Jesus speaking about here, Brother Ed? Well, all over Palestine, it was literally covered with these large farming fields. But these fields were divided off, they were sectioned off with this five or 10-foot wayside pathways. And when a farmer was tending his crops, he'd be constantly walking on these pathways. But not only that, do you know, friends, in these days, in many places, those pathways became a network of roadways. And if a person was going to travel from one place to another, he may use one of these pathways. Well, the constant walking of the farmers and the travelers on this wayside pathway had so beaten down the dirt that it had become as hard as this pulpit. And if a sower was out near the edge of the field, he was sowing that seed, and some of that seed happened to fall on that hard wayside pathway, it was impossible to penetrate. There was no hope of germination, no hope of cultivation, no hope of fruit. And the seed would either be trampled by the travelers or by those farmers, or the wild birds in the air would swoop down and steal that seed. What's Jesus describing here? Notice it with me in verse 12. The Lord Jesus is describing the hard heart who hears the gospel seed. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are those, the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is that man, that woman, or that young person. They hear the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what are his conditions to a saving relationship with him, but their heart is as hard as this pulpit. They are stiff-necked. They are defiant to the gospel. They are rebellious to the gospel. That the things I spoke about Jesus, to them it seems irrelevant. It's foolishness. It's just like fairy tales to them. They don't grasp it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. It is meaningless. It is nonsense to them. Now that hard heart may respond in indifference and apathy. I think about an 80-year-old man. I sat in his home one afternoon, and for 30 minutes I had the opportunity to share with him about the person and the work and the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was, 80 years old, in danger of losing his eternal soul. He had never come to King Jesus on his conditions. And you know, he sat there indifferent, apathetic, as if he couldn't care less, and kept trying to change the subject, sitting there in apathy and indifference, you see. But that hard heart also may be manifest as an aggressive Christ rejecter. They may not only be callous, but they may be caustic, attack the things of God or mock the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may laugh or scorn or act hostile toward the things of God. They want nothing to do with the church of Jesus and submitting their life to the Word of God and the will of God. They may say something like this: that's just a bunch of hypocrites down at that First Baptist Church. all they want. They're just trying to force their religion and their morality on me. They're just trying to get my money. That's all they want. That's just a bunch of religious fanatics. I've got my own ideas about religion. My parents drug me to church when I was a child. I wouldn't walk back in that church. You had a gun to my head. You ever heard anything like that? If you're a follower of Jesus and a fisher of men, you've heard some things like that. Or they may sit there in apathy and indifference, totally irreligious, want nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His gospel. But you know, friends, sometimes that hard heart can be a very religious hard heart. You know, a person can sit in First Baptist Greenwood, Louisiana, week after week after week, and still have a heart as hard as this pulpit. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And the same gospel truths that sweetly break and convert some hearts harden other hearts who refuse to admit their need and repent of their sin and believe on the Lord. You know, as I've traveled around to about 600 Southern Baptist churches now, you come to realize after a while that some people come to church for all the wrong reasons. Maybe they just come out of ritual or tradition or habit. Some people come just to put on a religious performance, to be seen or to see who's there. And maybe that's where they have their social relationships. But some of them have never truly come to Jesus on His conditions. And they hear the gospel. They hear the terms of Jesus. Inside, they know they've never been converted. They've never seen those 1 John evidences of conversion that we heard about last night in their lives, but they refuse to admit their need. They're worried about what others would say about them, and you know what happens? Their heart gets harder and harder and harder. If a farmer back in these days decided he was going to plant some crops on that wayside pathway, he'd have to take some drastic measures to break up that soil, wouldn't he? What would God allow in a person's life if God purposed to come after them and break their hard heart? Now, friends, by no means are all catastrophes and crises and tragedies God breaking a hard heart. But I'm saying this to you. If God purposes to come after a heart, He'll do whatever it takes to break that heart. Even if it means I see you. But the Bible says, you know, he who is often reproved and yet hardens his heart shall suddenly be destroyed one day without remedy. The hard heart. Oh, but notice with me, secondly, in verse 6, this is the one that troubles me more than any of them. Verse 6, the stony soil. He says, some, he's speaking about the seed, some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Listen to the same parable. The words are a little different description in Matthew 13. Listen to what the Bible says. Some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. What's Jesus describing here? Well, all over Palestine in these farming fields, in many places, if you looked just on the surface of that soil where the human eye can see, that soil seemed as if it was rich and ready and ripe for planting. But just underneath the soil, in many places in Palestine, about 3 or 4 inches under that shallow, superficial soil, runs limestone bedrock. All over Palestine. And if a farmer is sowing some seed in that surface, superficial soil, and he doesn't discover that bedrock and break it up, you know what happens? The seed attempts to germinate. It attempts to send down roots, but it cannot go deep enough. It can't go down. It can only shoot upward. And so it shoots out of the soil, and boy, it looks genuine. It seems authentic. It's even growing faster than some of the others around it because it can't go downward. It can only shoot upward. But when the dead heat of the Palestinian summer sun comes out, it dries up, withers away, and dies long before there's any fruit. And the sun could have been the catalyst to manifest there is going to be fruit because there was a root. But the sun became the catalyst to manifest there's no fruit because there was no root. What's Jesus speaking of here? He's describing what is epidemic in the Southern Baptist Convention. The shallow, superficial, surface response to the gospel seed. Notice verse 13. But the ones on the rock, that's that shallow soil with that bedrock underneath. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots. Who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, the word is tribulation, trouble, trial, testing, they fall away. This is that person, that man, that woman, that young person, boy, they may come down squalling and bawling. They're making a profession of, oh, yeah, I want Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And boy, they repeat the prayer and it looks real. There's great enthusiasm. Even euphoria, it may seem for a while. I mean, there's excitement and outwardly there's an apparent commitment. They even seem like they're on fire for a while, like they're growing fast. Faster than the other professing new born again believers around them. And you say, Brother Ed, this must be the real thing. Well, sometimes it is, but in this case, it's not the new birth. It's only emotional. It's only superficial. It's shallow. It's only a surface response to the gospel in this case. What are you saying? I'm saying that the Lord Jesus is saying not every profession of faith is a possession of faith. And we do understand nobody's ever been converted by what we've concocted and called a profession of faith. You're not saved by a profession of faith. Well, watch this. Did that save me? Did that save me? Oh, I only got 10 feet of exercise. I need 10 miles, I know it, but all I got was 10 feet. You're not saved by a profession. You're saved by faith. A God-graced, authentic, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this person only has a shallow, superficial, surface response. There is a bedrock will of rebellion underneath their superficial, shallow response that has not been broken, yielded to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, there could be many factors involved in this superficial experience. Maybe they were manipulated down to the front of a platform by some fast-talking preacher. I heard a seminary president in my home church a few years back. It shocked me. My wife and I were sitting there. I've got it on tape. This is a Baptist seminary president. It was Monday night. Tomorrow night was going to be youth night. And the seminary president began to speak to the youth. And he encouraged them to invite all of their friends. And he said, if you'll invite your friends, I guarantee you 80% of them will be saved. You what? You guarantee that 80% of them is going to be converted? You know what he was actually saying? And he probably didn't even realize it. I am such a powerful communicator that if you bring your friends, I guarantee you I can get 80% of them out of the seat and down here. But friends, salvation's not manipulation. You can't hype it up. You can't work it up. It is a supernatural encounter with the living God. And people are manipulated into things that God is not doing. Maybe they followed some child down an aisle at a VBS. Listen, I could get all the kids to come down the aisle at the VBS. And maybe they followed some teenagers down to the front of a building, but they weren't truly converted, you see. Maybe they followed family members who really were converted, but they never came to Jesus on His terms. And maybe somebody led them through a little plan that just focuses on heaven and throws Jesus in the middle as the ticket to get to heaven and got them to repeat a prayer about going to heaven and gave them a spiritual birth certificate so they think they're saved. But they've never truly come to King Jesus on His conditions. Maybe they just experienced the worldly sorrow that produces deception and death instead of the godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. I don't know. The main issue is this. It was only emotional, superficial, surface. It was not the birthing of the Holy Spirit. They never were converted. They never did receive a new heart. The plowing of genuine repentance never took place in their will. So there is that bedrock will of resistance and rebellion against God that is still a reality in their life. Friend, you can be stirred emotionally, stimulated mentally, but never born spiritually. Never converted. That's what Jesus said. They had a temporary faith. Did you notice it? They believed for a while. But temporary faith is not saving faith. Amen? He who continues in My word is My authentic disciple indeed. My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They continue to follow Me. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who is continuing to do the will of My Father in heaven. God will present you blameless and holy and above reproach in His sight if indeed you continue. Saving faith perseveres. It remains. It continues, not perfectly, but purposefully. Not without struggles and trials and troubles and fallings, but it perseveres. But this was not saving faith. This was a temporary faith. Notice verse 13 at the end of the verse. In the time of tribulation, the word can mean persecution, because they're outwardly connected to the Lord Jesus through their profession. It can be some test that came to their life, the test of being an authentic disciple of Jesus and what that involves. Some trouble, some trial, some tribulation, you see, comes to their life, and their faith is revealed to be shallow, superficial, surface, and temporary. And when the storm comes, when the trouble comes, when the test comes, instead of trust and obey, they distrust and desert. Maybe it's been 6 months, a year, it's been a couple of years, and they're gone. They're back out into the world. Or even worse, they stay in the church and become a source of all kind of power of gains and backbiting and troublemaking. Why? There's a bedrock will of rebellion underneath their surface, shallow, superficial experience. And friends, there are many who have had this surface response. The sun came out. The test, the trouble, the trial came, and it was the catalyst to reveal there's no ongoing fruit because there is no roots. But notice the third soil. It's the thorny soil. In verse 7, we're asking ourselves, hopefully tonight, which heart is my heart, Lord? Show me. Search me, O God. Reveal to me my heart. Notice verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Again on the surface now, where only the human eye can see. That soil looks rich and ready and for planting. But in this case, just underneath the soil, in these areas, there are thistles, brambles, deadly weeds, these fibrous, malignant weeds. And when the sower is sowing the seed in this soil with these deadly weeds, he must discover those weeds and extract them out of the soil. If he doesn't, and the good seed is sown among that soil with those deadly weeds, the weeds strangle it out. They choke it out. They use up all of the available space and water, and there is no fruit. What's Jesus describing here? Notice it, friends, in verse 14, our Lord and Savior is describing the worldly hearts who hears the gospel seed. Notice verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked, strangled with three deadly weeds, with cares, with riches, and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The word means they bring forth no ongoing fruit in their life. This is that man, that woman, that young person. They hear the truth about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did in His sinless life and His substitutionary death and His glorious resurrection. They hear about the conditions of Jesus Christ. But you see, this is not the birth from above. So inwardly, they are holding on to their love for the world. Now, they'd like forgiveness, if they can have it without repentance. And they like salvation, but they don't want a new boss. And they like to go to heaven. Who wants to go to hell? Only Charles Manson wants to go to hell. He's crazy. And they'd like to go to heaven if they can go on their own terms. And they'd like to have a ticket to heaven without forsaking their worldly idols. That was the rich young ruler's issue, wasn't it? You remember that story? Mark 10, Matthew 19. That rich young ruler, that young ruler, probably of a synagogue, he comes running to Jesus. Can you imagine if that happened and just as I am next Sunday morning? This guy comes running. Not only that, he falls on his knees. Can you imagine if that happened at the crusade? Not only that, he says, how can I obtain eternal life? He comes to the right person. He says, good master, how can I have eternal life? And what did Jesus say? You remember? Just repeat this prayer with me. Is that what he said? Why didn't he do that? Where'd that come from? Jesus never did that. No apostle or disciple obeying Jesus ever did that. Where'd that come from? That's a concoction of man. He says, how can I have eternal life, good master? And what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, what is Jesus saying to this young man? Is Jesus saying to this young man, that I'm not perfectly good, that Jesus is not perfectly good? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, young man, do you understand who you're calling good? See, he wants this young man to see that looking into his being is Emmanuel, God with us, the great I Am, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God is gazing into his soul. And Jesus confronts him with the deity of Jesus and with the holiness of Jesus. No one is perfectly good but one, and that's you're looking at it. And then he says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. What? This guy's come running. He's fallen on his knees. He says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, the Lord Jesus would have flunked CWT and the faith program. How can I have eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Nobody ever kept the commandments. But one. That's what he's saying. He's confronting this young man with the moral law of God. He quotes the second half of the Ten Commandments. And what does that young man say in his self-righteousness and self-deception? All of these I have observed from my youth. So that's when the Lord Jesus says, well, let one of my disciples take you to the counseling room. We'll bring you out in 5 minutes and pronounce you saved. Is that what he did? No, that's not what Jesus did. He said to that young man, you want eternal life? Go, sell everything you have. Then come, take up the cross and follow me. You know what he's saying to that young man? He's saying, young man, you're looking at eternal life. And if you're going to embrace me, who is eternal life, you're going to have to let go of that idol. You've got an idol. It's your money, your possessions. And young man, you have broken the law because you've broken the first law. You shall have no other gods before me. He confronted him with the holiness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the moral law of God, and with repentance and faith. Young man, if you're going to embrace me, you're going to have to let go of that idol. But his love of himself and his love of money became the hindrance that kept him from being converted. That's what Jesus is saying. Young man, I'm not coming in to be placed among your other gods. The only way I'm coming in is to be your Lord and God. But you see, the worldly heart, they want salvation without turning from their love for the world. They want a relationship with God, but they want to hold on to their own gods at the same time. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world system. If anyone loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says, he who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible says that those who are spiritually dead are continuing to walk according to the course of this world. They look to the world to find their purpose, their meaning, their direction, their significance in life. It may be immoral things. It may be moral things. The point is, it is the things of the world. Three deadly weeds that strangle out the seed because this is not true conversion. And what are they? The cares of this world. This person hears the gospel and the gospel terms, but they are preoccupied with worldly concerns. And they're preoccupied and encumbered with the opinions of worldly people. They may say, if I'm a young person, if I truly follow Christ, like this preacher's been talking about this week, what will my friends say? What will my peers do? If they're an adult, how would they respond on the job? If I'm truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ, how will my friends react? What will people think of me? How will my family respond? How will this affect my career, my job, or my popularity, or my position, you see? And what's happening? There is a preoccupation with worldly concerns when they ought to be preoccupied with the condition of their lost soul. The cares of this world. Notice quickly the deceitfulness of riches. That was the rich young ruler's issue. Now the tragedy is in many Baptist churches, and I am a Baptist, but in a whole lot of Baptist churches today, if some rich young lawyer came running down the aisle, said, "How can I have eternal life?" on his knees, a lot of preachers would get him to repeat a prayer, pronounce him saved, baptize him that night, and within 2 weeks he'd get his first set of love offering envelopes. He was the rich young ruler. But you see, Jesus loved him too much to give him a phony, superficial experience that would not transform his life. The deceitfulness of riches. And notice quickly the pleasures of this life. It's the word from which we get our word, the amusements of this world. You say he's talking about drugs, Brother Ed, right? Yes, he is. He's talking about alcohol abuse, right, Brother Ed? Yes, he is. But that's not all he's talking about. He's talking about being consumed with the boob tube, being consumed with sports, being overly consumed with the entertainment, the pleasures, all the amusements of this age. You see, this person hears the gospel and the gospel terms, but their heart is consumed with amusements. And it's choking out the seed because this is not the new birth. In the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of what? Pleasure. Rather than lovers of God. This person's life revolves around the amusements of this age. And you see, these three deadly weeds are drowning the seed. They're strangling. They're choking out the seed. This is not conversion. It's not the new birth. Thank God I don't have to close the message there. Notice verse 8. The fertile soil. Verse 8. But, I love that word in my New King James. But others. The wages of sin is death. But. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here I was, one time in the past, dead in my trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, conducting my life according to my own fleshly desires, by nature a child of wrath. But God, who was rich in mercy. There's the hard heart, the shallow heart, the worldly heart. But others. Fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. In Mark 4 and Matthew 13, the Lord says some 30, some 60. Praise God, some 100, but all bear fruit. The average crop in those days was an 8-fold crop. If you had a 10-fold crop, it was an amazing year. This is astounding and abounding. Some 30, some 60, some 100. What's he speaking about? Oh, he's describing the converted heart. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground, the fertile soil, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That little phrase at the end actually says bears ongoing, continuing fruits. This is not the wayside soil. This is not the shallow soil. It's not the weedy soil. This is the fertile soil. And this person hears not only with their ears, but God does such a miracle in them that they hear with their very inner being. They hear the truth about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the terms of Jesus. And God takes that gospel truth by His grace and resurrects them from spiritual death. He illuminates their blinded mind. He shines the light of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ on their blinded mind. He liberates their captive will. I said captive will. You were once slaves of sin. Does that sound free or does that sound like captivity? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you what? Well, if you are already free, why did you need to get set free? No, I wasn't free. For 29 years, I was free to live a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. I was free to live in the tyranny of sin, in the kingdom of sin. But I needed to get set free. And the gospel of Jesus Christ sets the captive free. And they hear the word of truth with a good and a noble heart. You do see the problem there, don't you? A good and a noble heart? Where'd they get a good and a noble heart from? Everybody in this room, including me, was born into this world with what kind of heart? A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately, hopelessly, the Hebrew word is, wicked. A heart that loved the darkness of our self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. A heart that hated the light of a Jesus-focused, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. That's what we were born into this world with. I got a little grandson, Taylor. He's 4 years old, believe me. I'm already seeing it. His desperately wicked heart. Just the other day, my daughter was giving him a bath. He'd done something wrong at the house there, and she was just planting some truth in him about sin. And he said, "Oh, no, Aunt Benita, I'm not a sinner. My daddy's a sinner, but I'm not a sinner." You know what that is? That's a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now I ask you a question. How did they hear with a good and noble heart when they had a deceitful and desperately wicked heart? How many puppet shows do you have to put on to change a desperately wicked heart into a good and noble heart? How many weights do you need to lift and balloons blow up and all this junk and gimmicks and gadgets, which are nothing but poor imitations of the world? How many of those techniques and tactics do you have to put on to change a desperately wicked heart into a good and noble heart? How many feet do I have to walk up and down this aisle to change a desperately wicked heart into a good and a noble heart? Can't do it. There's only one person who can do that. And he does it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and makes it the power of God unto the salvation of this soul. Well, Brother Ann, how will we know it's real? How will we know it's genuine repentance? How will we know it's authentic faith? Well, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their church attendance." Now, that's a nice place to be, but that's not how you know them. You shall know them by their what? The root of the righteous, those who've been justified, yields fruit. John the Baptist said, "Listen, don't tell me you're repenting. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." How will we know? because they'll begin to pursue sanctification. You will see that person have an insatiable appetite for this book. They'll have a desire to read it and study it, and a desire, even though they stumble and struggle and fall, they have this new heart that desires to submit their life to this book. They'll begin to see their affection set more and more on Jesus and the things of Jesus, and less on the trinkets and the amusement and the junk of this world. The love of God will be shed abroad in their heart, and they will begin to experience a supernatural, sacrificial, servant-sharing love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they will begin to have a desire to testify to people all over this town about what they've seen and heard in the gospel. So here's the question tonight. Which heart is yours? A hard heart? You can be in church every time the door is open and have a heart as hard as this pulpit. The superficial, shallow heart. You've been stirred emotionally, stimulated mentally. You've had the profession, but you don't see the ongoing evidence that you have a possession. Worldly heart? Your affections are set on the things of the world, not the things of God? Or can you say, Brother Ed, I'm not perfect. I stumble. I struggle. But I see the evidence. I'm on the right road, heading to the right destination. If you don't see that, seek Him. Cry out to Him. Jesus says you must be willing to pull off the mask and declare spiritual bankruptcy and to seek for a right relationship with Him and be willing to turn from that false refuge and your sin and your ways and by your faith put your confidence in what Jesus has done. You can have a converted heart and begin to manifest the evidences of conversion and fulfill the purpose for which you exist on this earth. To know Him, to walk with Him, to bear fruit for His glory. Tonight, seek Him. Don't trust in anything else. If you've never seen those evidences, seek Him tonight. Cry out to Him tonight. Let's pray together. Remember tonight, I have these little booklets that talk about the claims of Jesus and what it means to come to Him on His conditions. I'll be at the back door. I'd love to give you one if you're struggling over where you stand with God. You know I'm not going to try to manipulate you into something physical. I want to see God do something in your soul, not in your body, in your soul. So tonight, if you don't have that assurance, that knowing, seek Him. Take one of these. Go home. Seek the Lord. Keep on seeking to enter through at that narrow gate. Maybe you're here this week and you've been converted through the Word of God this week, but you've not publicly shared with your shepherd, your pastor, that you've been converted. You could have been converted tonight. If it's real, it won't stay private. It'll get public. You share with your pastor. I've come to Jesus on His conditions. Maybe you're here and you were baptized, but later on you got converted. All you did was get wet. The Bible says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not that the baptism saves you, but it's the public testimony after authentic conversion. I don't know what God's dealing with you about, but whatever it is, trust Him. Obeying. There's no other way to know supreme happiness and spiritual prosperity, but to trust and obey Jesus. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for speaking to me tonight. I know you're speaking to hearts and lives in this room. I pray for the hard heart, that it would be broken tonight, that the surface, superficial heart, there'd be a plowing of repentance in the will. The worldly heart, there'd be that repentance, that turning from idols to serve you, Lord God. And even tonight, your rivers of salvation would flow for your glory. Put the glory and majesty of your grace and your mercy, your saving love on display in the salvation of sinners. With our heads bowed, just for this closing moment, I'm going to ask our precious pastor, Brother Ken, would you come and close as God would lead you?